One time I tried to use Siri in a sermon, I tried to ask Siri, who is Jesus? It wouldn't respond. It's always, you test it. Anyway, hello. Up to our third talk, 2 Corinthians. We're looking at the back half of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I don't think there should be significant spoilers for 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is a terrific letter, though. I hope you really enjoy it. Ask Hans and the team all the tricky questions you can think of. Chapter 7 is a good place to concentrate. Okay, let me pray and let's have a look at this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us again, and just pray, Father, that you might bless us as we reflect on your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, I remember talking to a couple who were newly married and they were thinking about their future. And they asked me a question which I hadn't been asked before. And that was, Gary, is it wrong to not want to have children? Is it wrong to not want to have children? And I had to ask them, why? Why don't you want to have children? You're married. Why don't you want to have children? And what they said kind of makes sense. They weren't against children. They understood that marriage and children go together. But they were wondering whether it was right or fair to bring children into this world. Can you get what they're saying? They were worried about bringing children into a world where they might have to suffer and face hardship and difficulty because this world that we live in is kind of scary. It's less than perfect. I mean, which is true, isn't it? I mean, we know that. We have the fighting in Gaza. We have the war in the Ukraine. We have the threat of global warming, rising interest rates and inflation, companies going bust, cybercrime and AI, more and more lonely people, decreasing mental health. The world is a scary place to bring children into. Everywhere we look, we work and we live, the world that we live in can make us feel anxious, and question our safety and security and well-being, not only in the present, but into the future. Hence their question. And that's why our passage this morning, I think, is going to be very, very helpful. And it comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, because it doesn't just say to us, don't worry, be happy, which is hopeless, but points to how we can have certainty in the midst of anxiety. And if you would come to me with your Bibles, with me in your Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and verse 12, Paul starts us off by saying this. Paul says, now this is my boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relations with you, with integrity and godly sincerity. Now, what's going on? Why is Paul saying this? Well, it's kind of obvious, isn't it, that people were questioning Paul's character. They were questioning his integrity and sincerity. And why was that the case? Have a look at verse 15. Paul says, I wanted to visit you on the way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. And Paul had told them that he was coming to visit, but it's obvious from the context that he hadn't been able to. Hence the question, is Paul the type of person to keep his word? Is Paul a person of integrity and sincerity? Is Paul the type of person that we can trust? And that's a fair question, because we all know what it's like, don't we? We all know what it's like to have someone say one thing and then do another. I mean, confession time, I've been guilty of this myself. You might be surprised that bishops aren't perfect, but I remember one day on a Saturday, just minding my own business, putting my feet up, having a relaxing time, when suddenly I get a phone call out of nowhere. And on the phone had somebody's name, but I picked up the phone, I heard a different voice. And the person asked me, Gary, where are you? And then I suddenly realised I was 2 hours late for a birthday party reunion from a friend from America. So I get in the car, I was still able to make it, and my friend did forgive me. But, if this was something I did regularly, then questions would be raised, wouldn't they? Is Gary trustworthy? Is Gary a person of sincerity? Is Gary the type of person who keeps his word? And keeping your word as a Christian is very important. I mean, Jesus makes a point of it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, that's not enough. Do not swear an oath at all. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus says that the standard that God sets for his people when it comes to keeping their word and keeping their promises is to let your yes be yes and your no No, don't make promises you don't intend to keep. And why is this so important that Jesus has to say this? And there's a couple of reasons. Firstly, not keeping your promises damages relationships and hurts those around us. I mean, earlier this week on Monday, I had an 8 o'clock appointment. Traders were going to come in to look at my air conditioner. 8 o'clock, 8:30, 8:45, 9, 9:15. Tradesman doesn't turn up until 9:30. And that means that not only did I have to wait endlessly for an hour and a half for this guy to turn up, it also meant I ended up missing a meeting because I couldn't get to work. So not keeping your word has consequences for others, but that's not all. Secondly, while not having people trust you is personally embarrassing, what's even worse is when they link that to your faith. Because as a Christian, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to be an ambassador for Jesus. You're supposed to represent God's character to the world. You're supposed to show everyone the difference knowing Jesus makes. So if you're the type of person who is loose with the truth and doesn't keep their promises and is frequently unreliable, then what other conclusion can other people come to that if you're not worth trusting and maybe Jesus isn't either? So you can see why keeping your word is very important and why keeping your word was important to Paul. And that's why he goes on to say what he does when he comes to verse 17. He says, was I fickle when I intended to do this, when I planned to visit you? Or do I make my plans in a worldly manner? So that in the same breath I say both yes, yes and no, no. Do you think that I make promises lightly? I mean, the answer's no, isn't it? I'm not like that. That wouldn't be right to be like everyone in the world and say yes and no at the same time. That wouldn't be fitting for a follower of Jesus. Because my God is not like that, verse 18. God is faithful and can always be trusted. And my message isn't like that either, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. And what Paul is saying here is that the message that the Corinthians first heard from Paul, Silas and Timothy about what Jesus had done for them, about his birth, death and resurrection, that had granted them forgiveness and brought them back into a relationship with God, that wasn't a yes and no message that relied on the whim of the messenger, but it was a message that was certain and reliable, which always said yes. And why is that the case? Why is this message so reliable? Have a look at what Paul says when we come to verse 20. It's because for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. And what Paul is saying here is really important. It's a bit hard to penetrate, I understand that. It's real, but it's really important. And if we spend the time to understand this, it actually helps us to unlock the whole message of the Bible. Because what is Paul saying? What he's saying is this. He's saying that all of God's promises that he's made to his people through his prophets, that is recorded in the Bible, that every hope and aspiration, expectation and desire have found their yes and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. Every single one of them. That Jesus is the yes to every promise of God. And this is massive in at least two ways. I mean, firstly, what does it mean? It means that the Old Testament and New Testament aren't two separate books, but they're actually two parts of the very same story. They go together. It means that there isn't a God of the Old Testament, a God who judges, and a God of the New Testament, a God who loves, but they're the same God. The same God throughout the whole Bible who must bring judgment on sinners, yet loves us through Jesus and provides us a way to be right with him through sending Jesus to the cross. It's the same God. It's the same story. It's not old versus new. So that's a really important thing to understand, how Jesus fulfills all the promises of God. But that's not all. Understanding this also helps us to understand Jesus. Understanding that the Old and New Testament go together also help us understand Jesus. Because if Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises, then understanding how he does this will help us to know him better. So let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus says that he has come to seek and save the lost. Okay, classic verse. Jesus has come to seek and save the lost. But when we go back to the Old Testament and to the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, our vision of Jesus and what he's come to do is amplified and expanded. Because in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, we're told that a descendant of Abraham would bring blessing to all the nations. And what that means is that when Jesus comes to seek and save the lost, he's not just talking about Israel. That Jesus has come to be the Savior of the world. And that's not all. Understanding the link between the old and the two also helps us to understand who Jesus is. Not only what he does, but who Jesus is. So what is Jesus called in the New Testament? He's called the Messiah. He's called the Christ, right? He's called the King. But where does that come from? It comes from the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7. And here in 2 Samuel 7, God makes a promise through his prophet Nathan to King David. King David wants to build God a temple. But God turns that upside down and he says to David, look, I'm going to build you a house instead. You want to build me a house? Let me build you one first. And what he meant by that was that he would establish the kingdom and the throne of David's household forever, that there will always be a descendant of David who would be king over God's people. And this kingdom and king would rule forever. And when we put Old and New Testament together, we realize that Jesus is this king who will always rule and keep God's people safe from here to eternity. So, you know, understanding the link between the old and the two, old and the new, and seeing how Jesus is fulfilling the promises of the old really helps us to understand who Jesus is and what he has come for. And this link between the two is reinforced in the very first verse of the New Testament. So if you keep your finger in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very, very, very first verse of the New Testament. What do we see? The New Testament opens like this. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Notice that? The New Testament opens by linking the two, by saying that Jesus is the fulfillment and yes to all that God has promised. So that's massive, isn't it? To understand that the Old and New Testament are all part of the one story, and understanding the Old Testament helps us understand Jesus. But that's not all. The second massive thing that comes out of verse 20 is this, that since no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ, that because God has kept all of his promises, through having them fulfilled in Jesus, we can be 100% certain that God keeps his word, no matter how we feel or what we are going through. I mean, that's the gist of what Paul is saying in the second half of verse 20, when he says that through him, Jesus, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Because what does it mean when we say Amen? It means, I agree. But when you look at the word, Amen can also mean this is reliable, this is fixed, this is firm, this is sure, this is dependable, this is faithful, this is true. And we can say all of these things when it comes to God's word because of Jesus and the way he fulfills God's promises. Jesus is the Amen to what we find in God's word. And I know this might sound a bit abstract, a bit theological, a bit intellectual. But let me tell you, this has massive implications for the way that we live because it provides us certainty. I mean, having this certainty makes a world of difference, especially at those times when we're feeling anxious. Now, some of you know me for years, some of you don't know me at all, but let me tell you, I'm not a big fan of the outdoors. I think there is nothing better than artificial lighting and air conditioning. I think God has created us to live that way. But I married Pearl, and she loves the outdoors. And let me tell you, there are many things that make me anxious in life, but the one thing that really makes me anxious is walking on anything that looks slippery. So when it rains, you're in the city, looks slippery, I hate it. Shiny footpaths, walking on ice, things like that. Terrible. and my legs, you know, get turned to jelly. I really, really hate it. So you imagine how I felt. Pearl and I, we had a weekend away. It was lovely. And then Pearl asked me to go bushwalking. So I decided to Google pictures of the bushwalk to make myself, make sure I was well informed. Every picture, slippery surfaces. But because I'm a loving husband, I decided to say yes and then pray for rain. But when the day arrived, it was bright and sunny, so off we went. And I had to make sure that the mobile was charged in case I needed a helicopter. But anyway, we get to the walk, we come to the first set of steep steps, and they are covered in water, of course, stretching out to infinity. And here I am at the top of the stairs saying to myself, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I wish there was a handrail or something to hold on to. And then I had a thought. And I said to Pearl, this sounds a bit weird, but could you be my handrail? And I, you know, leant on Pearl's shoulder and made my way down. And look, there are other things I'd rather be doing. Minor surgery, doing my tax. But, you know. And the steps were slippery, okay? And I really felt anxious. But because I could lean on Pearl, I was able to move forward. And I hope you can see the point that I'm trying to make, despite humiliating myself in public, that the Christian life is like that. The Christian life is just like that, that the path ahead can seem slippery and dangerous, but sometimes we just need to take trust from ourselves and place it on another to help us to, you know, to release us and free us so we can keep on moving forward. Because there's so much in this world that can make us feel anxious. I mean, do people really like me? Will I ever get that job? Will I ever get married, have children, buy that house? Is it going to get harder to live as a Christian? Look at the way society is going. Will living and standing up for Jesus hurt my prospects and life? There are so many things that can make us feel anxious, that can gnaw away at us and lead to paralysis and make us withdraw or hide or give up and unable to move forward in living for Jesus. But what I think Paul is saying here is in the midst of all that, God's promises are there. We can have certainty. We can have certainty and safety and security if we're just willing to let go and take his hand. And yes, I know it's going to be hard to rely on someone else, that we've always been taught to be strong and stand on our own two feet. But we know in our hearts that we're not that strong. We all need help from time to time. And what better help can we find but Jesus? And the certainty he offers to those who would trust him. That's the massive, real difference that knowing Jesus can make. And that leads to what Paul is saying in verses 21 and 22. Paul says, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Paul says, because every promise of God is yes in Jesus, that those who trust him can now stand firm. They can now stand firm even on the slipperiest of surfaces, safe in the knowledge that God's written his name on us, that we now belong to him, and safe in the knowledge that God has made a deposit through giving us his Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that what he's begun, he's sure to finish. Giving us absolute certainty in the present and the future that God will be our God and we will be his people. And he will bring us to a place where we'll wipe away every tear from our eyes because there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And I don't know about you, I think that's wonderful. It's amazing. It's terrific to have this type of certainty in the midst of all of our anxiety, even when we know that the march of time never slows down and is limited gain in all our toil. I mean, not to say that trusting Jesus will make your troubles disappear and you'll never feel anxious, because the Bible's not promising that. I mean, that's not even true of Paul in our passage.
We can see that because Paul tells the Corinthians why he hasn't been able to come. Verse 23, Paul says he wasn't able to come because he wanted to spare them. And expands on this at the beginning of chapter 2. I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you, for if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad but you whom I have grieved? There were massive problems in the church in Corinth. And there were some people who thought they could live as they liked. There were other people there speaking against Paul. There were those in the church questioning Paul's integrity and sincerity. So Paul knows if he visits, then it's not going to be pleasant. And because he loves them, he's worried about that. So rather than visiting, he writes them a letter, which would still seek to correct them, but would be less painful in the end. You see, trusting in Jesus, leaning on Jesus, doesn't mean the end of all heartache or the end of anxiety, worry, or pain. But the certainty we can have does allow us to keep moving forward and stepping out for Jesus and engaging with life rather than endlessly worrying. And I want to give you an example about a man I knew, a man called Bob, who was in his 50s. And he was very pale, and he always wore a hat because Bob had cancer and was having chemotherapy and lost all his hair. And I remember one Sunday after a service, sitting down at the back of church and talking to Bob. And I asked Bob, how are you going? How is the chemo this week? And Bob said, I didn't have any chemo, Gary. It's not working anymore. And the doctors and I have agreed it's time to stop. And I said to Bob, Bob, that's no good. How do you feel? And he said, I'm so thankful that God has brought me to this church and back to himself. And I was wondering, Gary, if you'd be willing to do my funeral. And I said, that'd be a massive privilege. Of course I would. But what are you going to do now? And he said, I need to tell my family and friends that I'm going to die. But in the time I've left, I want to be helping people to know what I have in Jesus. And I said to Bob, it's good to be a Christian, isn't it? He said, it's fantastic. And then I said to him, are you ready to meet God? And he said, I just can't wait. Bob had been Christian for just 4 weeks, and he ended up dying a few weeks later. That's the difference that knowing Jesus makes. And that's the certainty that Jesus can provide. And while there are so many things that can make us feel anxious, and this world that we live in is far from straightforward, for those who trust Jesus, there's one thing that we will never have to worry about. That God will deliver on all that he's promised. And knowing that and embracing that and leaning on that and trusting that will allow us to move forward and engage with life and even take risks for the sake of Jesus. Knowing we're safe and secure. For no matter how many promises God's made, they are yes in Jesus. Which gives us certainty in the midst of anxiety. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have fulfilled and said yes to every promise you have made to your people and in the scriptures through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we're the beneficiaries of that. And we pray, Father, we would never take that for granted, and that you would help us see clearly by the power of your Spirit that in a world where there are so many things that we're worried about, so much anxiety, so much uncertainty, we pray, Father, we would hold on to the one thing that we can be most certain about that is found in Jesus and found in your word. We do pray, Father, that you would so work in us that you would release us and free us from the paralysis we may feel so that we might live our lives fully for you through your Son
and live the lives you call us to live for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.